Good evening. It's very good to see everyone this evening. It is good to be here with you. I appreciate your attendance this evening. I appreciate your attendance all week long. You have been an encouragement to me, probably more than I'll ever be able to express. You've been an encouragement to me, and I appreciate your kind words of encouragement that you have given throughout the week. I appreciate the elders at this congregation as they strive to hold fast to the Word of God. I appreciate the stance that the elders have made throughout the years, and I encourage all of the members of this congregation to continue to uphold the hands of the elders as they work and serve this congregation, as they work and serve the Lord as elders ought to. The Gommans and the Fosters, they have known of me since I was little bitty. And it is good to always be acquainted with them, and it's good to be acquainted with the Paulsells as I've gotten to know them over the years. I can't express enough appreciation for Stan. As one who has only been preaching for a very short time, I appreciate Stan's stand for the truth. I appreciate the encouragement that Stan has offered to me through these years. Thank you. I encourage you to uphold Stan's hands, as you have for so many years. I encourage you to continue in those efforts. This is a good, strong congregation. I pray that it will always be that. One that always sounds forth the gospel call. I appreciate so much those who have cooked dinner, taken me out to eat. I appreciate that more than you'll know. And I don't care what anybody says, Laura doesn't cook bland chicken. Told you I'd work it in. I appreciate this evening spent with the Dean family, the Dean Schmidt, as it's on the photo in the back. I appreciate them having me into their home this evening. Thank you so much. You've been so kind. You have allowed me to drive back home to Toler every night, and I do appreciate that. And I want to thank you for your support this week. I thank you for being here this evening. This is the very first gospel meeting that I've ever done. It's been like a week-long thing. Usually it's a little short weekend. I've only been done two before, little short weekend things. And so this has been a test for me to try to figure out messages that might have an effect or might edify and build up you as you have edified and encouraged and built up me. So, now that the meeting is over, what are we going to do? Last night of the meeting, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with the Word of God? Now, we have the meetings. Generally, it's a traditional thing. We have our spring meetings and we have our fall meetings. And during these times, we're encouraged to build up and strengthen one another. And these are times of edification. But what do we do when the meeting is over? What do we do with the lessons that we've heard? But not only the lessons that we've heard during the meeting, what are we going to do with the lessons that we've heard from the located preacher who works with us?
There's been the trifold character of the centurion. Nothing new. We've heard that before, many, many times before. Angels, some thoughts about angels. Some of you have said it was thought-provoking, and I appreciate that. Maybe the thing we have to remember about angels, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong to God, the things that are revealed belong to us. And let's not go beyond what is written. Let's not think too much beyond what is written, because those are the things that are revealed and those are the things that we hold to. And so we looked at Hosea 7, seven lessons from Hosea, two cons concerning Jeroboam, conviction and convenience. We looked at the salvation from the man from Ethiopia. We looked at Jezebel, Delilah, and Nabal, and Priscilla and Aquila. Choosing a maid who you're going to fall in love with, what type of person that will be. Do you want a Jezebel or a Delilah or a Nabal, or would you rather have a Priscilla and Aquila? Just real quick about this. I just can't let this go. I'm sorry. I just can't let this go. Our president has had an evolution in his thinking, an evolution conclusion in his thinking, where he has finally evolved into the state that marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman, homosexual marriage, is okay. He's for that. He's had an evolution in his thinking. That's the way it's been described. It's also been described by so many in the media that he doesn't want to be on the wrong side of history. That he wants to be on the right side of history. Okay, let's go back in history. On the what's always been on the right side of history? Marriage between a man and a woman. It's only until these last, what, maybe 10 years? We'll give it 15. That marriage between a man and a man and a woman has really become an issue as the homosexuals drive their agenda. What's the right side of history concerning marriage? It's a man and a woman, and the example, a good example, is Priscilla and Aquila. As they served God, put God first in their lives, that's what they put first. And they work and serve God together as a husband and wife team. In the women's Bible class on Wednesday that was open to men, always always during the meetings it is. Lamentations chapter 3. We looked at condemned by other. Stan the week before had brought lessons on condemned by others, and then before that it was you, sir, a prophet, the Messiah. From John 4, and the goodness and severity of God. The goodness and severity of God, Stan seemed to concentrate on the goodness of God, the mercy and love that God has for those who are obedient to Him. And that was from Romans. What are you going to do with these lessons? I'm not saying that I'm this great gospel preacher, that I have great words of profundity that you should listen to and heed above all else. You know what? I'm not a grammarian. I'm not a linguistic person. I stumble. I made mistakes. I made mistakes, and I was corrected in my mistakes. As I said that the cherubim guarded the way to the tree of life, and then I said the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No, it's the tree of life. I had it right the first time. I should have left it at that. I make mistakes. Last night I made a mistake with an idiom that I shouldn't have used, but I used it anyway, and I was wrong in using it. Shouldn't have used it. And I'm sorry for that. I make mistakes. But I still think that there are some good lessons in all of these. I haven't listened to these, but I have confidence in Stan that there are good lessons, that there are lessons for all of us to make an application of in our lives. What are we going to do with this stuff? What do we need to do? Well, the Apostle Paul admonished the saints to make the application in their lives. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you'll turn over there. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report,
If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What are we going to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we going to meditate on it as we ought to? Are we going to give ourselves entirely to it? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul says, be diligent to present yourself to approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to give ourselves entirely to it. Boy, I'm just hitting this thing and I'm not supposed to be hitting it. Give yourself entirely to it. Give yourself entirely to the things of the gospel. Are we doing that? It's easy to come to a gospel meeting. It's easy to hear the gospel preached on Sunday. But we need to take these things and make sure that we're striving for and putting them in our lives. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. I'm just going to put that thing down for a little bit. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. The church has traditions. We do. They're not the traditions of men. Now, we have customary things that we do at our congregations. One of the biggest jokes about among brethren about the local congregation, wherever it is, well, what time do y'all start? Well, 9:30 for Bible study, 10:30 for worship service. That's scriptural time. 6 p.m. on Sunday night, scriptural time. And it's a joke that we have. We know that that's not in the scriptures, and that's just a customary time that so many have adopted. What's your worship service like? Well, we do two songs. It used to be two songs and a prayer, and then we have a song, and then we have the Lord's Supper. And it was just what we did. But that's changed up. And everybody has their customary things that they do. What we do hold fast to is the traditions that we read of in the New Testament. What are those traditions? When we come together for worship service, when do we come together? What's the day prescribed? First day of the week. That's what day we come together. Acts chapter 20. Singing. We sing. We don't use musical instruments because we don't find the tradition, the command of using musical instruments. The command is to sing. We partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We give of our means on the first day of the week. You see, we have traditions that we hold to, and we're encouraged to hold fast to those traditions, not made up by man, but commanded by God. And we hold fast to those traditions. Paul encourages the church in Thessalonica to, and by extension, he encourages us to hold fast to those very same traditions. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter writes and he says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Well, why is he telling us to be more diligent? Well, because if you go back up to verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, these Christian graces, as we call them, which begin over in verse 5, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Here it is. Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we need to make our call and election sure. And the way we make our call and election sure is by being diligent to make the application of the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives every day. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's not just a Wednesday thing. But it's every day of the week I am going to strive to make my call and election sure. I am going to add these Christian graces, as we talk about them sometimes. Diligence and faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I'm going to add these things and I'm going to build upon them. Constantly building, constantly adding. And I'm going to do everything in my power to make my call and election sure. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. Paul says the similar thing to the church in Corinth. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered to you. As Paul delivered them to the church in Corinth, he's delivered them to us. We read and we study these things. The church in Corinth had so many problems. Chapter after the first book, chapter after chapter, there's another problem, there's another problem, there's another problem. And Paul answers each problem, each question, chapter after chapter.
And he's teaching them the things that they should hold on to, the things that they should keep. And as we have gospel lessons, as we close out a gospel meeting, we need to stop and think and consider all that was taught. What's the application for me? That preacher, he was fervent. He was zealous. And I remember how forceful he was. But do you remember the lessons? Are you making an application of the lesson in your life? Not just the zealous nature of the preacher, whoever that was. We need to remember the lessons and make the application. As we learn of the traditions of the church, as it's established by the writings in the New Testament, are we paying attention to these traditions, the commands that we have? The Apostle Paul admonished the saints to make the application in their lives, and he admonishes us to make the application in your life, in our lives. I've got to make it in mine, you have to make it in yours. So many times we think that the preacher stands up there and he's pointing his finger at everybody. You know who the first person the preacher points his finger at? It's himself. As he's writing the lessons, as he's creating the lessons, the first finger, the first person he's pointing at himself. And so, what application are we going to make? What are we going to do with these lessons? The early disciples, when they were confronted with the truth, what did they do? In John chapter 6 and verse 66. John chapter 6 and verse 66. In John chapter 6, going all the way back, 52, 53, Jesus starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And those who heard him, they didn't understand. In verse 60, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can understand it?" Was Jesus really talking? Was that man really talking about cannibalism? Is that what he was really saying? No, not at all. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. But with a mind for discernment, you continue to listen and you continue to, pardon me for this, flesh out what he's teaching so that you might have an understanding later on as it becomes clearer and clearer in your mind. But many quit following him because they didn't understand. They turned away from him. They walked with him no more in verse 66. And Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" In verse 67, Simon said in 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Do you believe that here this evening? Do you really believe that here this evening? Then what are you going to do? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to put it to use in your life? Are you going to be active about it? Are you going to spread the gospel to others? Are you going to try to be that example? Are you going to live that example each and every day? As in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. As Paul was recounting the revelation of Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul recounts the words of Jesus in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18. And then he says to Agrippa, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance."
You see, Paul said, I was not disobedient. Have you put on Jesus Christ in baptism? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? You were obedient to the heavenly voice, so to speak. As we read Jesus' command to be baptized, you were obedient at that point. Now, are you continuing to be obedient to the call of Jesus? It's not just a one-time deal. If it is, you know what it is? It's just a dunking. But that's all it is. You got wet. At one point in my life, you know, that probably would have fit me because I just got wet. We need to be obedient to the gospel call. We need to be obedient to the things of the gospel. And we need to make a decision to serve. We're confronted with the truth. What are we going to do about it? We've heard the gospel lessons, not just in this meeting, but the weeks prior to the meeting. And I guarantee you, this coming Sunday, you'll hear a gospel message again, if Stan has anything to say about it. What are you going to do with it? You're confronted with the truth. What are you going to do about it? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul is speaking in this great chapter in Romans. And starting in verse 15, he says, what then shall we sin because we are under... What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We see, we obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and now we became slaves of righteousness. Are we really slaves of righteousness? Have we really decided to put the oar in the water and stroke, as the master calls out, stroke, 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 stroke? He expects us to be servants in the vineyard. There is an expectation that we will serve. The parable of the talents, the parable of the minas. There was an expectation from the master that his servants would perform what he wanted them to perform in the manner in which he would do it if he were here. There's an expectation. And so we need to, if we obeyed from the heart, we need to continue on in our service each and every day. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, as they were scattered when the persecution arose in Jerusalem, they scattered everywhere preaching. These first Christians, they scattered everywhere preaching, and we can have the hardest time talking to our neighbors, PTA, PTO members, co-workers, friends, relatives, whatever it may be, we can have the hardest time speaking to them. And these scattered everywhere, preaching the gospel under duress. This is something I know we can do. If we get our feet underneath us, if we build up a head of steam, we build up our courage, we can do this. Each and every one of us. Oh, I really don't know how I could talk to someone. Yeah, I know baptism is necessary. Yeah, I know you can go to Acts 2:38, you can go to Acts 22:16, you can go to Colossians 2, Romans 6, verse 4. You can go to Mark 16:16. Yeah, I know all that, but I just have a hard time speaking to someone. Well, you know what? If you have a hard time speaking to someone, you just rattle off the verses. Let God do the talking. Let Him do the talking.
You have a hard time speaking to someone about baptism? The easiest thing to do, one of the best things to do. Okay, let's go over to Acts 22. Acts 22. We'll go over to Acts 22, and we'll go over to verse 6. We'll start around verse 16. We'll look at that. We'll go a few verses above that, and then we'll come down to that. Acts 22. Let's see. We'll start off around verse 10. And then we'll go down through verse 16, through verse 17. That's what we'll do, okay? You're talking to someone. And what do? We start reading. Give them the passage. You already know it. You already rattled it off. Give them the passage. Turn the Bible around and say, "Why don't you read that?" It'll make so much more of an effect on them when they're reading it. You say you can't talk. You say you hem and haw, yet you're able to rattle off the verses, then don't say a word and let God do the talking. He's more convincing than any of us can ever be. We were convinced by his words. Let someone else be convinced by his words. We can do this. This is something that we can do. Each and every one of us. In our own fumbling manner, in our own fumbling way, we can do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul writing here to the church, encouraging the church in Thessalonica. And he says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything." Now that's one thing I can truly say about the Westside Church of Christ. The word of the Lord has sounded forth. Because the elders hold fast, the preacher holds fast, the deacons hold fast, the members hold fast. The word of the Lord has sounded forth. Congregationally, the word has sounded forth. Now we need to take the congregational aspect and make it an individual aspect. Sound forth the message. I guarantee you, P.A. and Roger and Jerry are not going to meet the exact same people that you meet every day. You're going to run into people that they will never meet, they will never see. Who's going to teach them? Well, I'll let the elders do it. That's the elders' job. They're the flock leaders. They're the elders. They're the biblical word pastors. That's what their job is. They'll take care of that. No, it's our job. They may never meet them. It's our job while we have the opportunity. Stick our foot in the door. Yeah, it may get slammed on. But we may cause someone to stop and think. We're not going to guarantee that everybody's going to be obedient. There's no guarantee that anybody's going to be obedient. What's going to happen, though, is we're going to teach the gospel, and we pray that somebody will be obedient. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, Peter and John are arrested here. And as they're arrested in verse 19, Peter and John answered, in verse 18, "So the council, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Peter and John answered, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the thing which we have seen and heard." We need to have this attitude. I cannot but speak the things which I've seen and heard. What happens when we hear a really good, funny joke? We can remember that one, can't we? And I'll tell you what. We'll remember that one, and I'll tell Lewis over here, and then I'll tell Mark, and I'll tell Dick, and then I'll go over here, and I'll tell Stan, and I'll go over here, and we'll tell everybody. It's a joke. It's great. You've got to hear this joke. It's so funny! And we'll remember it. And if we don't remember it, what do? We put it on Facebook so everybody can see it. Why can't we do that with the gospel? I think we can.
I think we can all get better in what we're doing and how we're doing it. Who has room to improve here? Me, I do. I'll be the first one to raise my hand. You don't know. Noah's back there raising his hand. You don't know how much of an introvert I am. I tell you what, I'd rather be a flower on the wall than to have to get up and out and mingle with people. It's been the hardest thing for me to learn. And one of the ways that I've learned it is because of my wonderful wife.
I get to throw her in again.
She has helped me so much to become a little bit of an extrovert. Now, when I'm preaching, I can be an extrovert. She has helped me so much. She says, get up there and meet those people. Earlier, not long after we got married, she would literally say, get up there and meet those people. Go up there and shake their hand. Okay, I'm going. Yes, dear. She's helped me so much. She's encouraged me so much. We can build up and encourage one another. We can get past our I can'ts to, we can get to our I can'ts. We can get to our I won'ts, but we can get to our I wills. We can, each and every one of us. We can get to the place where we cannot but speak the things of God because it's just so burning in our heart. I'm going to speak. I'm going to step up. I am going to say something. And I know each and every one of us can do this. I have that much confidence. The early disciples, when they were confronted with the truth, what did they do? They preached the word. And we can do it too. Congregationally, we do it. Let's make sure that we're striving individually to do it to the very best of our ability. Each and every day, as we have that opportunity. Or will we turn aside? Will we go to preach the gospel? And will we go to teach others? Or will we turn aside and wait for someone else to do it? In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 8, Paul says, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you return again to the weak and beggarly elements, to the things you desire again to be in bondage? Why go back to those things of the world? Why go back to those thoughts, those ideas, those cares of the world? When we were in bondage, we got out of that bondage, we're no longer slaves of sin. Why go back to that? We're confronted with the truth. Let's take the truth with us. Let's not set it down at the door and go back to the ways of the world. The thoughts, the ideas, the cares of the world. Let's continue to move forward. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Peter writing here. And Peter says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. We talked about this the other night. For it would have been better for them not to known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. We talked about this the other night. I'm going to mention just one more time. Why would you want to neglect God? Why would you want to become entangled with the world again? Jesus comes back, you're entangled with the world. You're judged righteously to condemnation. You spend all eternity in hell. And the whole time you're there, as you're weeping and gnashing of teeth, you're thinking to yourself, I didn't have to be here. 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 You're uttering that over and over. And the reason why you're there is because you became entangled again in the ways of the world. Why go back? Why turn aside? I turned aside for too many years. I'm lucky that I lived through it. I'm surprised I lived through it. Okay, they're outside. I'm really surprised I lived through it. There's nights to this day that I still have no recollection of. Too many
no memory of whatsoever. They're gone. It's not because I want to remember. I want to remember them. They're just not there. Because I was so entangled with the world and the things of the world, I couldn't tell you what I did. I'm ashamed now of all of those things. I regret that time that I lost serving the Lord as I served self.
Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, Jesus talks about discipleship. He talks about serving. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57 all the way down through verse 62. But finally in verse 61, Jesus said, the question is, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first. Or the statement is, Lord, I will follow you, but let me go first and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't look back. Which way is heaven? Remember, was it in the Bible class? It was in the Bible class. Yeah, I talked about
heaven is just right over there. Heaven is just right over there. The judgment's going to be here before we know it. It's going to happen so quick. Our lives are but a span. They're a vapor. It goes by so quick. Heaven is just right over there. Why would we want to, at the point of baptism, focus, turn towards heaven, our heavenly home? It's over there. Why would we want to look back? What happens when you look back? We veer off. Every time we look back, we veer off. And so we need to keep focused on ahead. No rear view mirrors. Break those off, throw them away. We're going in one direction. We're focused in one way. Why would we want to look back? Why? What things were profit back there? Not a single thing. We're confronted with the truth. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to continue on in strength? Are we going to can't help but speak the things? Or are we going to turn aside and go back? In Revelation chapter 2. Well, set that thing down. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Revelation 2 and verse 14. Jesus is speaking here. Jesus is speaking here to the church at Pergamos, and he says, but I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And he tells them to repent, or he'll come quickly and fight against them. Would you compromise the truth? Compromising the truth doesn't solve anything. It doesn't help anything. Revelation 13, verses 15 through 16, the church of the Laodiceans. Jesus says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Are we going to compromise the truth? Is lukewarm enough? I don't think any of us would say that is. So what are we going to do? Are we going to spread the gospel as we ought to? Are we going to strive to do everything that we can? Are we going to help the elders? Are we going to uphold the hands of Stan? Are we going to strive to work with the deacons? Or as a congregation, are we going to work together individually? Are we going to take the gospel out? Or are we going to compromise things and try to have one foot in the world and one foot out? Are we going to be lukewarm? And hope that we're not so lukewarm that Jesus won't spew us out. When is the point where we're not lukewarm? We need to be hot so that we can serve Jesus with all our might, with all our strength, with all our mind. So which direction are you running? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy of laying hands on the eldership. Meditate on these things. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Are you showing any amount of growth? Really, honestly, look at yourself. Are you showing any amount of growth?
Is it evident to anybody? If you haven't taught a Bible class, why haven't you? Surely you're able to teach a Bible class. I just don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I just don't know what to say. I bet that there's Bible class material. I would imagine that there is someone who will help you and give you some guidance on how to teach a Bible class. Whether it's the little big ones, the older ones, adults. Maybe it's a Bible class that you can hold in your home with your neighbors. What's keeping us? Our progress needs to be unmistakable. We need to grow. We need to continue. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. Continue in the things that we've learned. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Who do we learn them from? Who did Timothy learn these things from? Paul? Well, okay, I'll give an indirect. I'll give you an indirect blue star. That's what I'll give you on that one. Learn from Jesus. Learn from the Holy Spirit. That's who Timothy learned them from. It was as Paul taught, but he learned them from Jesus. He learned them from the Holy Spirit. We learn the things that the Holy Spirit has left us. The Word of God. As holy men of God were inspired to write these things down. And so we need to continue in the things which we have learned. In Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and not have come to need milk, but solid food. Have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We need to be able to have the discernment that comes by reading and understanding God's Word. We can understand what's right and what's wrong. We can make a decision. We can make a judgment. Absolutely we can. Not a hypocritical judgment, as Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. I'll get it in a second, the Sermon on the Mount. Not a hypocritical judgment as that, but a judgment based on righteousness. We're to judge with righteous judgment. And as we study the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can discern between good and evil, and we can know. We can know for a fact that abortion is wrong. It's wrong. Well, Chip, what about incest and rape? You're going to give me abortion, incest, and rape? No. Abortion is wrong. I'm not going to give it to you. The world says, okay, go ahead. Our current president, in fact, went so far in the state of Illinois to allow for last trimester abortions. Can't imagine that. That's hideous. You see, we can discern what's right and what's wrong if we study, if we're growing as we ought to. As we're applying the Scriptures to our lives, as we're making the proper application, we grow toward godliness. 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. We grow toward godliness. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness, because for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. My doctors tell me to walk because it's good for my heart. And so I walk. And I walk. And I walk. And it profits a little my heart. I dread that treadmill.
But I'm trying to make a new attitude about it. Have a new attitude about it. But you know what's better than walking for my physical heart? Reading and studying the Scriptures, making the application of the Scriptures for my spiritual heart. Because that will lead me to my heavenly home. As I strive to be obedient to the Scriptures, as I strive to live the godly example, live the righteous example of the Scriptures, that points me to my heavenly home. And that's the profit. Yeah, I walk and my ticker keeps on ticking. But I strive for godliness. I strive for righteousness. And then I'm striving for that eternal life which is in front of me, with God in heaven for all eternity. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Matthew 12 and verse 33, Jesus said, either make the tree good or its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. How are you known? Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. What kind of fruit are you bringing forth? What kind of tree are you known as? You have to answer that one. You have to answer that one yourself. We need to bring forth good fruit. We start at home. Start at home. We teach our children. We hope and pray that our children will have the faith that we have when they get older. There's no guarantee. But that's what we hope and pray for. By our example, that they will grow up and they will have their own faith in God. We start with our children. We may have influence on our nieces and our nephews and our grandchildren. I hope to be just a tremendous influence on Noah. I hope that I will be around him for many, many years to come. I hope that we don't move away and I'm around him for many, many years to come. That I can be an influence on him for good. That he will have his own faith when he gets older. Nieces, nephews, cousins. Children in the congregation. Remember, you never know what child is looking at you. You never know. And so we must be an influence. I mentioned the name of one of the brethren over at Haltom City the other day. Jimmy Gill. I mentioned his name. You know why I mentioned him? Because his influence is burned in my head. That's why. I watched him as I grew up. I saw how he acted. I saw his character. I saw. Burned in my head. And we all have similar instances of those that we can remember growing up, not our parents. You see, we have influence on all kinds of people. And sometimes we forget that influence that we have. Is it an influence for good or an influence for bad? James chapter 1 and verse 22. James chapter 1 and verse 22. James writes, and he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. Remember I asked you to get a mirror of self-examination? Remember I asked you to get that? Oh. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the what? The work. Where earlier we were told to be a doer of the word, now we're told to be a doer of the work. They're the same thing. So as we read, we put to work what we read. Be a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Are you moved to obedience? The first century Christians were moved to obedience. Are we moved to obedience as we ought to be?
Can we do better? Sure, we can always do better. We can always do better. We push ourselves to do better. When I started walking, did 3 miles in a little under 44 minutes. I pushed myself to do better. Now I'm doing 3 miles in about 37 minutes. Sometimes under 37 minutes. Push myself to do better. If we can push ourselves to do better in physical things and things of this earth, why can't we push ourselves to do better in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's do it. I know we can. We have a drive and we push ourselves in all manner of things. Let's have a drive and let's push ourselves in this. I know we can. I know we can do it. And so what are we going to do? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. One of my favorite verses. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Paul simply says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's profitable. So we're going to be steadfast and we're going to be immovable. We're going to plant our feet in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you ain't going to move me. I'm not going anywhere. Because the Lord is my Savior. His gospel is His power of salvation. So that's what I'm going to stand in. And I'm going to be immovable from His doctrine. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." You see, there's not a single one of us, save our children who are in a safe condition, there's not a single one of us who's going to be sinless. What we're going to be before Jesus is we're going to be blameless. And that's what we should strive for. Be blameless. There is not anything that can be held against our account. We're blameless. Why? Because we've looked at our lives, we've examined our lives, we've repented as necessary, and we strive to walk the path. We want to be without spot and blameless before God. We examine ourselves. We look at the Scriptures. We make the application of the Scriptures in our lives that we might be diligent to be found without spot and blameless when Jesus returns. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, the King James Version says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." The New King James Version just doesn't give this verse justice. It says, "Be brave, for quit you like men." You know what "quit you like men" really means? It means stand up and act like an adult. Act like a man. You believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now stand up and act like it. Quit you like men. Be brave. Be strong. You can do it. This is not a condemnation or anything like that. It's such a vital encouragement. Such a vital admonition. Quit you like men. Stand up and be strong. I'm ready for the fight. Because I'm immovable in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand no matter what. This congregation has stood since 1959. 69, 79, 89, 99, 09. I got to do it like this. 53, 09, 10, 11, 12. 53 years, roughly. If you watch and stand fast in the faith and quit you like men, if you're strong, save for the Lord coming back, it'll be here for another 53 years. Because you've decided to be immovable and steadfast and always abounding in the things of the Lord. And then my son and my daughters and their children will know the faith of the Westside Church of Christ in Fort Worth that has stood because they acted like men, they stood up as adults, and were immovable from the things of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we do it? I firmly believe that we can.
in each and every one of our lives, I firmly believe that we can stand up, watch, and be steadfast and immovable in the things of the Lord. You have been such an encouragement to me, and I hope in some small way I've been an encouragement to you. Let's take the things that we've learned, take the things that we've studied, make the application in our lives, and be that light to those around us. Be the salt of the earth as we are to be. It all starts by our obedience to the Scriptures. It starts by being baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If you have not been baptized, Acts 2:38, repent, let everyone who repent and let everyone of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism, repent, be baptized, remission of sins. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Believe, be baptized, will be saved. And I said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, call him on the name of the Lord. Arise. Means you have to get up, you have to stand up and do something. Don't wait. Now's the time. Be baptized, wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord. Knowing that he will do what he said he will do, what he said he will do. Once you be baptized this evening, everything is ready. If you have been baptized, but you're not living a life that is faithful, you see error in your life somewhere along the way, some place that you have sinned. Won't you repent of that and make your life right with God before it's too late? Private nature, go to God in prayer, ask for God, ask for the forgiveness of your sins by praying and repenting and turning your life. If for whatever reason you feel like you need the prayers of the congregation, you need the strength and the encouragement from the congregation, come forward. Make your desires and your wishes known. Repent publicly if that's what's necessary. We can pray with you and pray for you. Won't you give us a call? Won't you give us an invitation? If we can be in the church, won't you please come forward?